Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. I think we may be more like an infirmary here this morning, teacher included. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we can come here and lift our voices to you and look unto you, Lord, the God of our salvation, our strength, our shield, our buckler, and all things sufficient for every need that we have in this life, worthy of all of our praise. Our Father, we pray that you would strengthen us this day to that end. And Lord, we are mindful of those who are suffering physical illness and discomfort. We pray, Father, that you would strengthen and help. Be with others who are providentially hindered from being here and be near to them, we pray. And Lord, this morning we would especially remember a family that we have come to love, and that is the Schamburger family. We pray for Scott in his hours of trial, and Father, his family's hour of trial. Lord, be near to them, we pray, and away and comfort them in a way only you can comfort. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The supplementary passages to this text is 2 Chronicles 32, verses 24 through 33, and we probably will be looking at that, and also Isaiah chapter 38. So if you have your finger in those texts, it will probably facilitate our study this morning. Hezekiah's sickness. We've looked at Hezekiah's life. We've looked at his reforms. We've looked at his conflict with the Assyrians, and now finally his sickness. Verse 1, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amoz came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. In those days, it says, Hezekiah's sickness came at the time of the Assyrian invasion. Some believe it was before this last invasion, but without doubt, it was generally at the very same time. Now, proof of this is seen in that Hezekiah reigned 29 years, according to chapter 18 and verse 2. And it was in the 14th year the Assyrians came. We see that in chapter 18 and verse 13. And Hezekiah lived 15 years after the incident before us. This tells us that such a good man as Hezekiah had great troubles. Here is a king of whom it is said the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. Chapter 18 and verse 7. And yet look at Hezekiah's situation now. Surrounded, threatened by the Assyrians, and sick unto death all at the same time. Well, does that fit our mode of thinking? Are these great troubles consistent with the Lord being with him? Had the Lord now abandoned Hezekiah? I think we know that trials pile up on us sometimes, even while we walk faithfully with the Lord. Is this inconsistent? Well, I think perhaps in our more careless thoughts, we may think God has abandoned us or forgotten us for the moment, or perhaps that he's getting a little bit too heavy-handed. I might have related this experience to you before, but it kind of illustrates the way we get to thinking sometimes. I was with a troop of Boy Scouts on the scout ranch in New Mexico some years back. Had been out on the trail for several days, hot, dirty, wanting a bath and a good meal, and we were struggling up a mesa on a hot August day, scrambling over rocks and bushes and carrying heavy backpacks, and It just didn't seem like we'd ever get to the top, and I was hiking behind the scoutmaster and his son. And his son, I remember this so vividly, his son said, "Dad, why do things get so tough sometimes?" And his dad said, "Well, sometimes God just gets carried away." God does not get carried away. No. God knows exactly what he is doing. But sometimes we may tend to think he is getting carried away. And we should not think that way. We must remember that he is a great God with a great purpose for us. And that purpose is to conform us to the image of Christ. That is a monumental work. That conforming is a process that often involves much trial. Much trial. Christ himself went to glory through great trial. Trial upon trial. And shall we escape his path? Well, we do not know if Hezekiah knew that this was a sickness unto death at first. But Isaiah informed him of it. It came as a "thus saith the Lord." His death was sure and it was imminent. He was on his deathbed. He was a very sick man, and I'm sure he realized that much. But Isaiah's word confirmed it with a "thus saith the Lord." We are reminded that we live in a world of death. We should always view death as imminent, for we know not but that the very next moment we may die. We, like Hezekiah, have a "thus saith the Lord" as well, don't we? Hebrews 9:27, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." That's our "thus saith the Lord." And even if right now we are the picture of health, we still have the sentence of death upon us. We may be as the flower of the grass today, but tomorrow we will be withered and blown away. Let not youth or good health fool us into thinking that we might be the exception to the rule. Isaiah then told him, "Set thine house in order." This was the advice to a dying Hezekiah: "Set thine house in order." It is the advice we are to receive as we live in our dying bodies, as we live in this land of the dying. Our own spiritual house needs to be set in order. Our faith and hope in Christ for eternal life needs to be confirmed and strengthened as we hasten toward that momentous day. Our earthly house needs to be set in order. The spiritual concerns of our families must occupy our remaining time. And of course, the temporal affairs need to be arranged in an orderly and a godly way for those that we leave behind. We have much to do as we wait for the dissolution of our bodies. Set thine house in order. Well, we might ask, why did the Lord tell Hezekiah he was going to die at this time when he knew he wasn't going to die? We know he didn't die at this time. I'll just let Matthew Poole explain that. I love the way he says this. "Such threatenings, though absolutely expressed, have oft-times secret conditions, which God reserves in his own breast." God is not being wishy-washy in matters like this. Neither is he playing games or toying with his frail creatures. God is not like that. No, what he is doing is producing in us a response that he intends to bless. And that brings us to Hezekiah's prayer, verses 2 and 3. "Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore." Well, here, I believe, was the Lord's secret condition to what had been absolutely expressed. It was that Hezekiah pray faithfully concerning his case. And is that not true with us? When we face things in this life that in the providence of God seem absolutely irrevocable or insurmountable, is it not God's intent? Is it not His secret condition, if you will, that we pray faithfully about those things? And when I say pray faithfully, I mean pray rightly. He will sometimes test us with what seems impossible to see if we will pray rightly. And if we pray rightly, we may see what seemed to us irrevocable or insurmountable overturned. We sometimes have not because we ask not, and sometimes when we ask amiss. Well, Hezekiah, in turning his face to the wall, probably desired as much privacy as could be afforded. No doubt his attendants and his counselors were there about him. He was the king. But it says he prayed unto the Lord. Now, some say in doing this, his turning his face to the wall, he was turning toward the temple to pray. That may be, but I think more to the point, he attempted here to shut out all distractions. He did not desire an audience or an ear other than God's ear. I believe we likewise have some concerns that are only for God's ear, only for the closet. You know, in our modern world, it's come to where when a disaster strikes or something bad comes upon a person, the first thing they do is send for a team of counselors to help out the person or the people that are involved, to help them cope with the matter. Now, I do not necessarily scoff at the usefulness of counseling, but it is often at the expense of praying unto the Lord. Our primary counsel is the Lord. We are to look to the Lord in our troubles. And in this case, Hezekiah did not even turn to Isaiah. He turned to the Lord. He turned his face to the wall and got God's ear. As you watch a young child when he or she becomes alarmed or frightened, they rush and cling to one person. That's dad or mom, whichever one is closest. And I believe that is God's design for His adopted children, that we seek and cling to Him as our deliverer and our counselor in time of trouble, as Hezekiah did here. I noticed something in common about this prayer and the prayer that Hezekiah prayed when he spread that letter from Sennacherib before the Lord in the temple. His first request concerning Sennacherib was that God would see and hear. Remember that? Lord, see this. Hear the reproach of Sennacherib against you. And here, his only request is that the Lord remember his conduct before him. Now, in addressing this to the omniscient God, it would have this idea. I beseech thee, O Lord, consider my situation. Look at this, similar to that other situation. Now, no doubt he sought deliverance from death, but the first and foremost request was that the Lord remember, consider this. Now, this shows us that Hezekiah was in the habit of giving the judgment of these matters and of himself into God's hand. Before any other request comes, he relinquishes the matter into God's judgment. Thy will be done, he is saying, I believe. Effectual prayer must be governed by submission to the mind and judgment of God. We sometimes pray like we know everything and that we've come up with a plan for God. That is all wrong. That will never do. When we come to God in prayer, we submit it to Him. He is the judge. He knows the best concerning the situation. When we address our Father, which art in heaven, is that thought not included in that? Our Father, which art in heaven, sees all things, knows all things, knows the ultimate reason and purpose of all things, and He only has the answer. So I think that's what is involved in Hezekiah here, asking the Lord to remember. One other matter we must consider about Hezekiah's prayer. Was Hezekiah seeking God's mercy based on his merit? What is this asking the Lord to remember now, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight? Is he praying according to his merit? Well, there are two things that I want to mention here that I believe are important. First, Hezekiah was implying the promise of God in these words. The promise of the Lord to David. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 25, just to refresh your memory there. And these were Solomon's words speaking of David. Solomon praying. And he said, "Therefore now, Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father that thou promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, so that thy children take heed to their way, that they walk before me as thou hast walked before me." In Hezekiah's prayer, he's having respect unto this promise of the Lord to David. You see, at this time, there was no heir apparent to the throne of Judah. Manasseh was not yet born. He would be born 3 years later. Right now, there's no heir. And Hezekiah is about to die. Wait a minute. The Lord promised that someone would sit on this throne. So Hezekiah, no doubt, would be perplexed that he had, as much as he could, done his part to restore Judah to the Lord, only to have his throne fail after that. You see, that did not fit in his mind the promise that the Lord had made to David. So he was praying relative to that promise. And secondly, Hezekiah had with all his might trusted and clave to the Lord. He had done what was required. He had walked before God as David had walked. He had done his best. What now about God's promise? I'm going to die when I have, and I'm not going, the throne's not going to prosper when I have fulfilled the conditions of that promise as best I can. So he was praying according to the promise. He was not just praying without any foundation or basis in praying this way. Now, the other reason Hezekiah prayed this way was that he understood the relationship of obedience to blessing. There is blessing in obedience. God has arranged it that way. And the truth that is connected with that is that we can pray with confidence when we are walking in obedience to the Lord. Look with me just for a moment at 1 John in chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, and read with me verses 18 through 22. We see a parallel here. "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Now, I'm not going to attempt an exposition of those verses, but here again we see the same things. Here again, God is the judge in the matter. You see that? God is the judge in the matter. He's over our conscience. He knows to the last degree what's in our heart. And if we indeed keep His commandments, we have a clear conscience before Him, and we can pray with confidence. This, I believe, was the basis of Hezekiah's prayer. He was not praying out of personal merit. He was praying according to the promise of God, and that if God judged that his heart was right and obedient, though imperfect, he could pray with confidence. Let us pray then, acknowledging the Lord as our judge and according to his known will, out of obedient hearts. And when these things are in place and we come through the merits of Christ, we can pray with confidence. Let us pray with confidence. Before moving on, I do not want to overlook that Hezekiah wept sore. Literally, Hezekiah wept with a great weeping. Now, there were a number of things that came to bear on Hezekiah, knowing that he was going to die. We've just looked at two of them, and we shall see some additional matters when we glance at his prayer after his recovery. We'll see some more. But for the moment, we need to see how heavily these things weighed upon him. This weeping shows us how intense the trouble was to him and how intense his prayer was concerning it. Now, I'll only leave this with a comment and a question. Prayer is often delightful, but it is never casual, especially when the trouble is great. How often in Scripture do we read, "He cried unto the Lord"? When we're praying about our own sins and failures, when we're praying about our lost loved ones and the lost world around us, when we're praying concerning the evil on display everywhere we look, when we're praying with concern over men trampling upon the glory of Christ on every hand, can we pray without weeping, without crying out? Can we pray casually? Are our prayers fervent? Do we intensely work and engage ourselves in them? That is the idea of praying fervently. Are our hearts fully engaged and at work in prayer? Well, let's look then at the Lord's answer to Hezekiah's prayer, verses 4 through 7. And it came to pass, before Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. And I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee in this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake." And Isaiah said, "Take a lump of figs," and they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. We perhaps do not notice the spontaneity of Hezekiah's prayer until we read verse 4. But we see that he had turned his face to the wall, and he had prayed, and he had wept before Isaiah even had gotten off the premises. A very spontaneous prayer. Now, is it not a wonderful thing that effectual prayer can be so spontaneous? Sometimes the urgency of a matter just strips the prayer down to the essentials of the matter so quickly. You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I go to pray, it seems like I have to do a lot of sifting before I ever get down to the gravel. It just seems to take a while. But when the matter is urgent, sometimes we just are enabled to go right to the core of the matter. That's wonderful. God's answer to Hezekiah's prayer was just as spontaneous, humanly speaking. Sometimes in God's purpose, we may have to pray long concerning a matter, but not always. It's always according to His wisdom and His purpose. And, of course, we must be content whether we have to wait long or whether the answer is spontaneous. Well, in answering, the Lord refers to Hezekiah as the captain of my people, there in verse 5. Now, this seems to be a commendation of Hezekiah to Isaiah. It's as if to say Hezekiah has demonstrated that he is indeed the leader of my people like David his father was. This is true. And it probably suggests that the Lord was not yet done with Hezekiah as captain of his people. He is still the captain of my people. Well, let us see the answer that Isaiah bore to Hezekiah. Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father. What attention did God pay to Hezekiah praying according to his promise? Well, here I believe we see he paid very close attention to it. But we also see that the Lord makes it clear in this that he was being faithful to his own word. In hearing Hezekiah, he was being faithful to the word that he had spoken to David. When we receive answers to our prayers, let us be mindful that God is being faithful to His word. No man ever coerced God into doing that which He has not determined beforehand or promised beforehand or which is not according to His word. Answers to prayers ought to remind us of God's great faithfulness, and not to bask in our success in prayer. When effectual, fervent prayer avails much, it should humble us, rather than cause us to take any sort of honor or credit for it. And may God always remind us that He is answering according to His word, and His promise, and His purpose. The Lord told Hezekiah he both heard and saw. Now think about that. It was important for Hezekiah to cry out and weep. Why? Because God heard his prayer and saw his tears. Notice that. The God of heaven, the true and the living God, he hears and sees. And that's why we must cry and weep before Him, as it were. What does this tell us? If we pray according to His will, God sees and hears us. These are matters for our faith. Do we lob a prayer out there, thinking if we just get it high enough, God might notice it? Or do we pray in faith, believing when He says He will see us and hear us? That makes all the difference in the world. We pray to a seeing and a hearing God. We must ask in faith, nothing wavering. He says, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. I believe without doubt this is what Hezekiah desired. And it is what the Lord intended for Hezekiah to have all along. It tells us that Hezekiah prayed rightly. In all this, like Job, he sinned not nor charged God foolishly. And the Lord was pleased with his prayer. The Lord's secret condition had been met. Now the Lord would give him the desires of his heart. It's here perhaps we should refer to those other matters that were on Hezekiah's heart when he had prayed. And these come out in Hezekiah's song of thanksgiving, recorded for us in Isaiah chapter 38 and verses 9 through 20. And I would like to take the time to read that. We would cheat ourselves if we didn't. Isaiah 38, beginning in verse 9. The writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness. I said, in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord, in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. Mine age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. I reckoned till morning that as a lion so will he break all my bones. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes fail with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed, undertake for me. What shall I say? He has both spoken unto me, and himself hath done it. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness. But thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. For the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The father to the children shall make known thy truth. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. There are two things that I just want to pick out of here, two matters that we need to recognize in this prayer. Hezekiah saw in his death sentence that he had received before he prayed the incompleteness of his earthly stay. He felt cut off. He felt deprived. He did not believe he had lived out the fullness of his days. And that had distressed him greatly. You know, in the Old Testament, fullness of days was associated with God's blessing and favor. I will not labor to determine exactly how much the Old Testament saints knew of the afterlife. Surely they knew enough to live by faith. But we see here that Hezekiah seems to be concerned that God was cutting him off in judgment. He desired to live out his days. He desired to live out the days of a blessed and obedient man. He saw those two things together. Well, furthermore, in this being cut off, it seems that Hezekiah was concerned that his work was not done. He had done much, but he was still young. At this point, he was about 40 years old. Certainly, if we were apprised that we were going to die that young, we would be a little concerned. Is this all there is? Is there not more for me to do? Have I done all that I could do in this time I've been allotted? These are natural questions and concerns. But there's something else here, and it touches back on the Lord's answer to him. The Lord had said, on the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. This must have been one of the concerns on Hezekiah's heart when he was told he was going to die. It evidently was a concern that was in his prayer when he turned toward the wall and prayed and wept. And as it comes out in this song, in Isaiah, the song of thanksgiving, we see that Hezekiah had been concerned about being cut off from the worship of the Lord. Again, let's just read verses 18 through 22, or I'm sorry, 18 through 20. For the grave cannot praise thee. Death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The father to the children shall make known thy truth. This had been a concern on Hezekiah's heart. In his understanding, his earthly worship was coming to a close. You know, Hezekiah did not have Revelation chapters 4 and 5 in front of him. He could not see that glorious worship of heaven that is revealed there in those chapters. But he did know the joy of worship here below. And God was pleased that Hezekiah exercised himself on what he did know. He knew the joy of worship here below. He knew the joy of worship in this life. And he was reluctant to depart from that. That was a display of faith. Let us be challenged by Hezekiah. We know more than he did about heaven. But do we know as much as he did about the delight of worship here below? If we look forward to that heavenly worship, we're not going to be indifferent about the preparation for it. And what is the preparation for it? That's what we're doing here today. We're preparing for heavenly worship. And we ought to delight in it. We ought not to be here because we have to be here. We ought to be here because we delight in it. God help us in that. Well, concerning his life, the Lord not only promised to heal him, he specified the length of his days. I don't believe that God did this for any other person in Scripture. And we might wonder why he did that. And I'm not sure, but this certainly could be disastrous information for some people. In some cases, it would promote presumption and laziness, or it could promote a crippling fatalism, or it could be very distracting as you get closer to that day. If it's marked on the calendar, you might start getting in a little bit of a tizzy or something. But the Lord saw fit to disclose this to Hezekiah. You know, I really don't think I want to know the day of my departure. I do not want to know where it is on that calendar. What should matter to us is that when that day comes, we're ready. And that when we pass the portal, we hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Well, further, the Lord promised him what we see there in the last part of verse 6, deliverance from the Assyrians. And this shows what I've already mentioned. This affliction was current with the Assyrian affliction. Now, there are two ways that this is looked at. Some view this as though the smiting of the Assyrian army by the Lord had not yet taken place. Some view it as following that blow against the Assyrians, and that this was a promise that Assyria never would take the city of Jerusalem. In other words, the threat of the Assyrians was past for Judah. I'm not certain which it is, but it does show us that when Hezekiah had prayed, as we have just seen, there's another thing that was on his heart, the safety of Jerusalem. And here we see the Lord answered that concern. Well, once again, the Lord shows that this was according to his own faithfulness and promise that he had made to David. I just hope that we are encouraged by this continuing evidence that the Lord will perform all his word to all that believe in him. He will. We see in verse 7 that the Lord chose to use means in Hezekiah's recovery. I suppose we could ask one of our doctors here if they can explain this procedure to us of putting figs on the boil. But that was the means that was used. Well, we see next the Lord gives Hezekiah a sign, verses 8 through 11. And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, "What shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up into the house of the Lord the third day?" And Isaiah said, "This sign shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go back 10 degrees? And Hezekiah answered, "It is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. Nay, but let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. Now, Hezekiah asking for a sign might appear to be an indication of some doubt on his part. What was this all about? And what does this have to do with us? Well, first of all, it does not appear that Hezekiah asking for a sign here was out of place. There was no rebuke. Isaiah, in his account, presents it as though it was God's initiative, Isaiah 38:7. And you may recall also that when the Lord told King Ahaz to ask for a sign concerning his promise that he would deliver Judah from Israel and Syria, that Ahaz had refused, and this had angered the Lord. He had offered a sign, and Ahaz would not ask for a sign. Consider then, this may have been for the strengthening of Hezekiah's faith. No faith is perfect. The Lord is sensitive to our desires that our faith be strengthened. Now, I believe we should be cautious about asking and looking for signs. But I do believe there are times that the Lord is pleased to use providence to encourage us. We should always make sure that our perceptions of his providence do not lead us to think contrary or act in a way contrary to his word. That should never happen. His word is the ultimate source of our understanding. But he may be pleased sometimes to use the providence to encourage us, to strengthen us. And this may also have been Hezekiah seeking to know if he understood what he had heard aright. Now think about this. First he had been told he was going to die. Then he had been told he was going to live. Both these words had come from the Lord. It was very reasonable for him to make sure he understood the matter. Now we have the same thing before us sometimes. The Word of God never contradicts itself. But in certain situations, we may wonder if we have understood the Word of God aright. I believe for us, with a completed revelation, we ought to normally expect that the Word of God will be confirmed by the Word itself. Our confirmation ought to be first and foremost from the Word. But I think we understand that there is not an explicit chapter and verse for every particular situation we face. And sometimes when we have done our very best to understand His Word in relation to that situation, we yet rely on providence to help us and direct our path. But again, the two should never contradict. If our perception of providence contradicts the Word, we need to back up. We haven't understood providence. I'll not delve into the sign itself here that the Lord gave to Hezekiah. Did the Lord actually reverse the course of the heavens, or was this merely a diversion in its normal manifestation or appearance? God could have done either. The creator and sustainer of the universe can certainly reverse or suspend the laws that he has put in place. That's not a problem for him. Or he can make things appear to diverge from their normal operations. Our faith in a supreme creator should make us comfortable with either one of these situations or possibilities. Neither one of them should faze us. But concerning God's power over the heavens and the earth, we have much scripture testimony. For instance, Psalm 102:26, "They shall perish, but thou shalt endure." That's the heavens and the earth. "Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed." He has power over the heavens and the earth. God can and will do whatever he pleases with the heavens and the earth. Well, we see then the Lord tests Hezekiah, verses 12 and 13. "At that time, Berodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not." And we probably should glance at 2 Chronicles chapter 32 quickly. Hopefully we won't run out of time here. And let's just read 25 through 31. This is following his sickness. "But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah had exceeding much riches and honor, and he made himself treasuries for silver and for gold and for precious stones and for spices, and for shields, and for all manner of pleasant jewels, storehouses also for the increase of corn and wine and oil, and stalls for all manner of beasts and coats for flocks. Moreover, he provided him cities and possessions of flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him substance very much. This same Hezekiah also stopped the upper watercourse of Gibeon and brought it straight down to the west side of the city of David, and Hezekiah prospered in all his works. Howbeit, in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart." Now let me just attempt to put all of that into some chronological order. Hezekiah had now been delivered from the Assyrians and had recovered from his deadly illness. God had moved the heavens, as it were, in his behalf. Moreover, the Lord had greatly prospered him temporally. What would such blessings do for Hezekiah? What would such things as this do for you or me? Well, let us see. Word of the victory over the Assyrians and Hezekiah's recovery were enhanced in the eyes of the Babylonians because of the great miracle of the shadow of the sun going back 10 degrees. We see that they came to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land. And Hezekiah saying, "You know, the Lord did that for me. He moved the heavens for me." And perhaps the Babylonians had even observed that from their own land. Well, when they came, then God left him, it says, to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart. What would Hezekiah do after all of this blessing? Would he give God the glory and walk humbly before him in all matters? Well, we know he did go to the temple. We know he did render a song of thanksgiving, a wonderful song of thanksgiving. But God knew Hezekiah's heart. He did not need to try Hezekiah for his own knowledge. Hezekiah needed to know it. Now listen, this shows us how cautious we must always be. It shows us especially how cautious we ought to be when we have received grace and help from God's hand. If God examines us so closely after blessing us, it ought to tell us that we need to exercise caution after He blesses us. That's what this tells us. While we're left without doubt in Hezekiah's case, following his recovery and the Assyrian defeat, Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Oh, discouraging, discouraging. If that prayer of thanksgiving recorded in Isaiah 38 preceded this visit by the Babylonians, we see how easily Hezekiah fell from an humble heart to a proud heart. That prayer breathed humility. But now see him with a heart lifted up. Now this does not mean that Hezekiah left off following the Lord altogether. Hezekiah was a saved man. But it shows us how fickle and needy he was. And how fickle and how needy we are. One moment we may be brought very low and humbled, but with a little blessing, we may be lifted up with pride. And I believe that's most often a very subtle change. Somewhere along the line, here's what happens. We begin to think that our prayers and our humility got God's attention and merited this blessing, this favor. And thereby we rob God of His glory and take credit for the blessing. And from there on, it's downhill. It's downhill. Again, how disciplined we must be following God's blessing. If there's any time that we need to be especially on our knees, it is after a victory or a success. We must stay on our knees to avoid growing tall in our own eyes. While Hezekiah showed the Babylonians his wealth and health and success, he was proud of it all. God's trial of him proved that he was proud. But then came Isaiah. Then came Isaiah. Oh, how faithful to God, to Hezekiah was God. Once again, then came Isaiah. Some men die with proud hearts. God does not leave His own to die with proud hearts. God chastens His children. And the Lord's chastening can be severe. Hezekiah had lived and labored to see Judah stand and the throne of David continue. But now Judah would fall, and the throne, for all Hezekiah knew here, would be lost forever. We know that it ultimately was not lost in accordance with God's promise to David, but Hezekiah apparently did not see that. He saw the end of the kingly line serving as eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. You think this was not a chastening? This was devastating. It's like my whole life has gone up in smoke. Well, Hezekiah was humbled by God's chastening, notwithstanding. Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart. If you'll bear with me, I might go a minute or two over. Just don't want to drop this here. God's chastening of His children renders humility. We see how this is expressed by Hezekiah. Look what he says in verse 19. Good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. We see here an humble submission to God's judgment and His word. Do not think Hezekiah took this lightly. He's not celebrating here. It might appear so. But for a man like Hezekiah to know that he was instrumental in Judah's downfall was not an easy matter. Who among us are not humbled to see our failures reflected in the lives of those we love and care for? That's humbling, isn't it? And then he says, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? Now we might view these words as selfish, but I believe what is intended was an humble thankfulness that in judgment the Lord would show mercy. This does not indicate he cared not for what he had brought upon his posterity. No doubt he lived out his days with painful reminders of his failure. Perhaps when Manasseh came along, he saw in Manasseh the harbinger of failure for Judah. Well, let me just close with a quick final observation. I am reminded of the response of the disciples when Christ told them that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And their response went like this, Matthew 19:25. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" Christ's answer was, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Hezekiah was a king. Hezekiah had great advantages. But all of Hezekiah's goodness and blessing in and of themselves could not save him. He needed the help of God until his dying day. That is salvation. Certainly our salvation is secured and secure in Christ and what Christ did. But that security involves the keeping, chastening, correcting and preserving hand of God in our lives day after day till the day we die. You see that here with Hezekiah. If he were to leave us for a moment, we would utterly fail. He must see us all the way to the end, and we must cling to him all the way to the end.